Okay, those who are heading to junior church are dismissed at this time. And we now go for the scripture reading, which will be found in the Gospel of John, chapter 19. The Gospel of John, chapter 19. Starting with verse 23. John 19, verse 23. We'll read to the end of the chapter, verse 42. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it or rip it apart, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be." And this was done that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots." These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, says, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, "A bone of him shall not be broken." And again, another scripture saith, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes, and the spices, with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. There was so much to contemplate in that scripture reading, and I am dedicated to focusing on basically two verses here. When Jesus was on the cross, he made seven statements. They had been celebrated with sermons and songs, and they're a great thing to contemplate. Basically, I have them laid out for you. "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Today you will be with me in paradise. Behold your son, behold your mother. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now, most of these statements were made to Jesus' heavenly Father. One was made to his earthly mother. And I emphasize this one in verses 26 and 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. So the biggest event of all history. You may think about great wars, political or economic things that have happened on this planet. You can think about catastrophic storms, earthquakes, tidal waves, whatever, and thousands of people killed at a time. You can think about some pretty fantastic big events in history, but the greatest event in history was done fairly quietly. So great it was that the sun had to hide its face. It doesn't say that the sun got clouded over. It says it simply lost its strength. It lost its power. Records from the Romans imply that there was this period where the sun just simply got dimmer and the stars appeared. But the biggest event of all history taking place is the Son of God, who's taking the sins of his people upon himself. He who had never sinned was being punished for our sins, so that we could receive his righteousness and be saved from our guilt and be able to fellowship with God forever. Days before Jesus came in triumphantly, riding on a donkey, and people were crying out, "Hosanna, save now, save now. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." He came in triumphantly. He went to the temple. He cast out the money changers. He taught in the temple. And then the night before this, he was observing the Passover, instituting the Lord's table. He would be betrayed by one of his own disciples. He would go out into the garden to pray, and the disciples would fall asleep while he agonized in prayer. He was abducted by soldiers in the middle of the night. He was beaten and given an illegal trial. To try someone before dawn was illegal. False charges were given. It was a mock trial. It was a mere excuse for people to do what they wanted to do, and they did it early in the morning before people could interfere. And then he was turned over to Roman authorities. He was beaten and mocked more. He was condemned to the agonizing death at the cross. Jesus was marched through town and crucified. Imagine the weight of the sin. We don't even have to go into the details of how painful and awful a crucifixion was. It was being pierced in the feet and the hands, besides all the beatings he had had. And literally he would suffocate as he had to pull on those nails to get himself in position to breathe and then slump back down. But worse than that is the weight of our sins being put upon him. He who knew no sin was being treated as a sinner. Our sins being laid upon him. The filth of them. The guilt of them. The punishment for them. He was going through hell on that cross. That's why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There's an answer to that question, though. That's the only way we could be made the righteousness of God. That's the only way we could be made free. The penalty had to be paid, and we were not qualified to pay it. We were spiritually bankrupt. Only he had righteousness to give God. But he had to take our sins in its place and be treated as a sinner. Think of that bearing on his soul that day. And in the middle of all of this, he looks down and sees his mother. And he wanted to make sure that her needs would be met. He wanted to make sure that things were in order for her. So he told Mary that she should look to the disciple John as a son who would love her and oversee her needs. John was to treat Mary as if she were his mother. Now, what does that teach us? So far, you probably say, is this a Mother's Day message? Oh, it is. I have three things I want to offer this morning for what we're taught by Jesus taking time. And out of seven statements he made that day, one of them was directed for the benefit of his mother. First thought that I believe we're being taught is that honor your mother means more than being obedient children when you are young. Now, we don't have to look up the references right now. I gave references that tell us in the Old Covenant to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And interesting, in Ephesians 6, when that is quoted and cited, because of a different covenant, not with Israel now, but with the Lord and his church, it says that thy days may be long on the earth. It's been kind of opened up now, and not just for those in Israel, but for all of us. It says if you want to live long, treat your parents right. And many a time I think parents have wanted to put some force behind that statement. But the fact is that we are clearly taught that children should be submissive, compliant, respectful, and it's to their definite benefit. This benefits not just a child or a parent. It benefits all of society. Because if a child can learn to love and respect the authority God's given them in the home, they will learn how to respect authority outside the home. And we'll have more law-abiding, respectful citizens who care about law and order and so forth. But that is, again, not the only thing we're learning here. As adults, we need to show love and respect to our parents, even though we are not under their direct authority anymore. And I hate to mention how many horrible 18th birthdays have happened in families where the child says, I'm 18 now. I don't need you. I don't have to do what you say. And the parent says, fine, go get your own place to live, support yourself. You don't. Well, in reality, the love and respect that we would show as children should carry on into the adult life. There's nothing sweeter than when parents have their own children to be their friends. I think of all the things I desire is I want to be friends with my own children. I remember a pastor who was encouraging me. He said, Alex, when you and I are sitting in a nursing home one day, sitting in our wheelchairs perhaps, we won't be talking about how big our churches were, how many things we accomplished in our churches. We'll be talking about our kids and our grandkids. So that's the first thing to think about. The second one is honor your mother means more than being nice and saying nice words. It's about care and provision for them throughout life. And we need to take a look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Matthew 15, starting with verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. And he said, he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. We need to do some explaining here. First of all, Jesus' disciples weren't walking around with dirty, rotten, filthy hands. They didn't have a bunch of dung on their hands and they're eating. It wasn't a sanitary issue. This was about ceremonial washings that the Pharisees had devised. They had to hold their hands this way while someone poured the water down. Then they had to tip their hands the other way in the folded position while water was poured down. They had a little ritual. And this was a ceremonial purification. And Jesus didn't bring it up. Sometimes people come here and ask me why we don't do this and why we don't do that. And I'll say, quite frankly, I haven't found it in here. I just haven't found it in here. And so I'm so busy trying to do what I should be doing. Adding extra curriculum, it gets tedious. And sometimes it's distracting, for sure. Don't add to God's words. Don't take from them. And there's a sense in which we try to relate to society and we can apply ourselves in ways that are unique, but they still have biblical principle behind them. So this ceremonial washing, Jesus didn't want to deal with that. He didn't want to bog down the disciples with that kind of stuff because there was too much of the real teaching of the scriptures he had to embed in them and to get the correct understanding. And so they condemn Jesus for not teaching his disciples to do the ceremonial washing. And Jesus turns around and says, well, you are taking your traditions and making God's commandments of none effect. And here's what it's about. Honor thy father and thy mother here is implying some literal support. They're getting older. Their needs are growing. You are going to take care of your parents in a very real way. In today's society, it's a very difficult thing with the expense of health care and nursing homes and all that. And we could get into a lot of difficult issues about how we care for our elderly, but let's stick to the point here, is that we are responsible to make sure our parents are okay. And the Pharisees had developed a nice loophole. It is a gift. Means it's a gift to God. We have dedicated this money to the temple. Oh, I could have used it for my parents, but I have a more holy purpose. I'm dedicating it to God. So I don't have to take care of my parents. It's dedicated to the temple. And the tricky part is I don't have to give it right now. It's in my will. The temple will bequeath this when I'm dead. Okay? So a big loophole. They get to have their wealth. They don't have to take care of their parents. And the Pharisees would justify people who did that. And Jesus said, that's not the spirit of the law at all. That's the very opposite of what the commandment says. So, Jesus had no wealth to give his mother. We assume Joseph had passed away sometime earlier. He had no wealth to give his mother, but he paid attention to her and was thoughtful of her needs. And as he was departing from this earth, he made provision for her. And that's what it's all about, that we pay attention. We see things through. We love our parents in a very literal, providing way, not just nice words. I mean, I love you means a lot. But without action, I think John says something about that in 1 John 3. Let us not love in word only, but in deed and in truth. Okay, the third point here, honor your mother and other women as mothers. John was to take on this special care for Jesus' mother as if she were his own mother. John would not deny the Lord by saying, she's not my mother. I think that's funny. You know, why do I have to have that burden? No. There are situations where we might adopt a mother who is without family. Maybe they're passed away. Maybe they disowned their mother. Maybe they live far away and just can't be there. I've had so many mothers and fathers and grandparents I can't count. And to be honest with you, a lot of them adopted us as we were younger, and we experienced a lot of love. And it's like in the spirit of that, we give back. You find some mothers. They don't have family, they're in special need. Or it might be only for emotional support. It may not be a financial thing, but just the fact that somebody gets invited to the Thanksgiving table. That somebody would be taken on a little trip. Go for a car ride. Spend an evening with watching your kids or, you know, doing something with them. There's just lots of things here, but it's the personal touch. And so adopting mothers is what we're talking about. We should have loving relationships with mothers, grandmothers, and also childless women. I know some ladies that Mother's Day is a little touchy for them because they aren't mothers. It doesn't matter. I'm going to explain that in just a minute. Now, I'm not going to turn us to 1 Timothy 5:1 through 3, but it does tell us some things about honoring the older women as mothers and the younger women as sisters with all purity. And so there is a relationship going on. These aren't your physical mothers. They aren't your physical sisters, but they are your spiritual sisters. And you know, that's as important as anything, if not more important, than God's forever family. That we have a lot of moms, a lot of pas, a lot of grandparents. We have a lot of potential to be actually interacting as family. It doesn't mean we get in each other's business and try to run each other's lives. But it means we care, we're sensitive, and when one member hurts, we all hurt. When one member rejoices, we all rejoice. And to celebrate something with somebody, how about the first Christmas after someone has lost their spouse through death or divorce? How about those holidays and somebody's left alone, and especially the first year, but sometimes it's every year, they've lost someone, and other people notice and take up for that. This really speaks to us about how we view women in general. Many women, young and old, many men, and young or old, look at women for their beauty and their sexual attractiveness. I mean, quite frankly, that's how the economy runs. You know, I don't know how many things I've been in business, and they sell with sex. Sex appeal. They look at women as entertainment. We should look at women in the context of God's purposes. Young women are someone's daughters, or possibly some man's wife, or a future wife. Older women are wives, mothers, sisters, aunts, grandmothers. Any woman, whether they have children or not, can fill the role of a godly, loving influence towards others in the workplace and society. When God looked at Adam, and he let him walk all over the place and name all the animals and do his classifying, well, it's something he had to notice. These animals, basically all of them, are in pairs. And he wasn't. So God said it's not good that the man should be alone. And I've had to comfort many a single adult who wish they could be married with this fact, that when God said it's not good that the man should be alone, he wasn't saying that all men will get a wife or all wives will get a husband. You see, he wasn't just giving Adam a wife. And this is where Genesis 3:20 comes in. He named her Eve because she's the mother of all living. You see, he wasn't just giving Adam a wife. God was giving all men the wonderful contributions that women make in this world. I've often said this. When a bunch of guys eat a meal, they get hot pads thrown on the table. The pots come right off the stove. Here's a big spoon. Here's your plate. The only rule is that you can't reach for something without keeping one foot on the ground. Okay? And that's the meal. But when a wife makes a meal, when a woman makes a meal, doesn't have to be a wife, when a woman makes a meal, there's beautiful dishes for serving. There's flowers, there's maybe candles, there's things that look nice, smell good. And it's a little more, I don't want to use the word fancy, but there's a sense of propriety. Something's going on here. We're having an experience. Okay? And I think of decorations. I think of how a woman turns a house into a home. And I'll take this into the workplace, lest you think I'm just all against ladies being outside of the home. But the fact is, women can add their touch wherever they go. God had so much to give us when he made us in his image. It couldn't all fit in one gender. We just couldn't hold it all. And so he had to make a second one who could show other qualities of God. And that sensitivity, that communication, that love. And yeah, women have their faults, men have their faults, but we got to look at the qualities. I know we've fallen in sin, but the qualities that are given are so wonderful. I have to borrow the modern phrase, you know, celebrate the differences and learn to appreciate what we have while we can. And so, because God gave Adam Eve, we have women today. He could have just kept making more men. You know, and you know, after the first few baseball teams or football teams, it started getting to be a clutter. But the fact is, we have women. And I look back in my life at women that were family, at women that were neighbors, at women that were in churches, at women that I met in places of business, women in schools. I have so many great memories of the woman's touch in my life. And that's a gift. That's a gift. Proverbs 31:30 says that beauty is deceitful, favor is, beauty is deceitful, favor is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Amen. And that's what I most thank God for. I've seen some unsaved women that have been a blessing. They just can't help it. They got a lot of natural, wonderful qualities. But the ones that know the Lord, they're the ones I consult. They're the ones that I want to talk to and pray with and fellowship with. And when men and women can quit looking at each other in just a limited sense and see this beautiful completeness between men and women, we've got the attributes of God at our access. And so their love, their compassion, their creativity, their wisdom have made this world a better place for us. So let us treat women with respect and love as God's gift to us. Amen. Father, I just pray that these points will press upon us. And Father, these things need to be understood by people all over the world. That women are not commodities, not sex objects, not for entertainment. They are for blessing. And in turn, we should bless them. And may we take Mother's Day to the full extent, Lord, that we not only bless our own mothers, but we bless all mothers. That we bless motherhood and family. That we bless those women who have not been married or have not had children, that they are all a part of this big blessing that God designed when he gave Eve to Adam. Thank you for blessing us. Help us to be a blessing. And I ask that you'll use these words, Father, to make us grow and make us demonstrate the truth and be a testimony. Even as Jesus spoke from the cross and cared for his mother, may we, Father, remember in our everyday turmoils and struggles that we need to look around us and see who's in need. And it may be somebody's mother. And we ask that you'll do this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you take your hymn books?